Praise God. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, I praise you and I thank you for this day, for this moment, for this time, Lord God. And I just surrender myself to you, Lord God, and I ask you to forgive me of my sins, Father, and that you would cleanse my heart and my mind, Lord God, that you would help me to relay your message, Lord God, to your people, Father, in a way that will encourage them and enlighten them, convict them, cause them to love you more, Lord God. I praise you and I thank you for just the privilege to stand before your people. And I just pray your anointing, Lord God, your strength, your healing. And I just thank you for it all, even now, and for the righteous outcome of it, changed hearts and changed minds. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Today we just continue with the message that we had last week and asking you, do you see what I see? And the whole point of this whole message is for us to begin to, or not begin, but to remind us that we serve a God who is almighty. And he does mighty things, and he is a supernatural God. And we must abide in him, and he abide in us. Amen? And so the whole point of this message is to ask ourselves, do you really see what I see? And we serve a God who is enormously awesome and powerful. So the real praise and prayer really is that, Lord, open our eyes to your presence. So last week we noted that, and the story is really based on the responsive reading there, and I'm just going to add the last part of that up to verse 23. Which I think I'll just do right now. Verse 20 says, "So it was when they had come to Samaria that Elisha said, 'Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see.' And the Lord opened their eyes and they saw, and they were inside Samaria. Now when the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, 'My father, shall I kill them? Shall I kill them?' But he answered, 'You shall not kill them. Would you kill those whom you have taken captive with your sword and your bow? Set food and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master.' Then he prepared a great feast for them. And after they ate and drank, he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands of Syrian raiders came no more into the land of Israel." Praise God. So as I said last week, we were looking at the difference between the servant and Elisha. And we noted that the servant saw the activity of men, while Elisha saw the activity of God. So what a difference it makes when you see God's activity in our lives. Because when we do, fear turns to courage. The Spirit of God turns a hopeless situation into an assured, overwhelming victory.
Praise the Lord.
And all of this is really dependent on the difference between seeing circumstances from a human point of view versus God's eternal perspective. And so what I'm trying to do is to elevate us to begin to see things as God sees them. And he gives us godly eyesight. We also noted in our last message that Elisha's servant was blind to at least three things. We looked at that he was blind to God's presence, God's protection, and God's provision. So today we conclude the message hoping to also point out some other things that were happening in this particular account. There are some points of emphasis that make or that will help us to answer the question, do you see what I see? But I want to bring your attention to differences of the two armies in this particular account. Because in verse 15 it states, "And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. But then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire around Elisha." There were chariots of fire. These are perhaps the same chariots that Elisha saw when Elijah was taken up into heaven. And that account is in 2 Kings 2:11. It reads, As they still went on and talked, this is Elijah and Elisha were talking, "Behold, the chariots of fire and horses separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven." So Elisha knew that God was watching over him. Elisha's clear vision allowed him to pray, "Lord, open the eyes of my servant," and also to close the eyes of the Assyrians. We understand that sight or vision is important throughout this chapter, and I encourage you to read the entire chapter. Amen. But clear vision, hear me, clear vision empowers Christians, you and I, in our attitudes and our actions. Look at how true it was for Elisha. When the Arameans started to advance, because they apparently didn't see the angel army, right? So Elisha didn't turn and he didn't run and hide. He went out to meet the Arameans. Now how bold and confident was he? Amen? Elisha knew he could do so because he was bold enough to know that the angel army that God provided had his back. Elisha strode forward. I could see him strolling forward, and he asked God to blind the eyes of the soldiers, which God did. Elisha then led them to the capital of the city, Samaria, where the Israelite king could have easily slaughtered them. But instead, Elisha instructed the king to what? To feed them. Feed the enemy and send them home. Wow. The point that strikes me here is this. Even though God had promised that his angels will look after us, he hasn't said that his angels would do the work for us. They don't invite our neighbor to Bible study. They don't drop off money in the offering plate. They don't teach Sunday school. They don't work out the plans and financing for a new building. You and I are the ones to do these things. And we can do them well because God is with us and empowering us, and his angel army has our back. God sends his angels to keep the evil in check in the midst of suffering for the cause of Christ. As a believer, you're going to experience some trials and tribulations. You are even going to have to suffer. Well, why should we have to suffer at all? We serve an awesome God. Well, let's bring it down a level and say, why do parents let their children fall when they're learning how to walk? Why not just hold their hand the whole time, and wherever they go, you're just holding their hand so they will never stumble? No, because mothers and fathers know that if they do this, the child will never learn how to walk in some instances and won't quickly learn how to go from crawling to walking. And walking is a lot more efficient than crawling. Although sometimes, nah, I can't even crawl, so I can't even go there. But likewise, God lets us suffer the bumps and bruises of this life because He wants us to have faith that does more than crawl. He wants us to have faith that confidently walks in the light of His promises because we have seen firsthand that those promises are trustworthy. Of course, there are those forces that don't want us to have such faith. And the Apostle Paul tells us that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. And just as the angels that surrounded Dothan were real, so are those same angels, so are the demons that surround us. But the intent here is that we should not fall on our faith when we encounter the darkness or the demons of the darkness. We should pray that God help us see more clearly so that just as the soldiers do all that they can to avoid the roadside bombs, we will do all that we can to avoid temptation. But isn't that a losing battle? I mean, doesn't Satan get us to step on the landmine of sin every day? How many times did you blow up this week? It's a rhetorical question. When you lost your cool over not getting the lunch that you ordered through the drive-thru. The grade that you should have deserved but you didn't get. You thought that you deserved but you didn't get it. Or the peace and quiet that you assumed that you were entitled to. The thing is, Jesus isn't shocked by what we've done or left undone. He doesn't say, "Karen, get a life." Instead, He says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And he told us that we would face opposition as His followers. So that's a given. But I want you to remember that He said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in Me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." So I say, make Elisha's prayer your prayer. "Lord, open my eyes so that I can see that you have sent angels to watch over me. More importantly, help me to see that you sent your Son to save me from sin and death." When we pray, we have to have faith and confidence in the power of God. And so this whole story points to that, is having faith and confidence in the power of God. The enemy would have you believe our situation is hopeless, or that your situation is hopeless and that God doesn't care. We just have the boldness and the confidence. If we had the boldness and confidence of Elisha as we pray, things would be different and will be different, are different. He has secured victory for every believer. Jesus has secured your victory. Surely He cares about our daily needs and burdens. And more than that, He is able to provide for us. We trust him with our eternal destiny. Why not trust him for the current needs? You know, when Jesus was teaching the disciples to pray, he said to that we should pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." When we're doing that, we're not putting a coin in the vending machine, you know, ensuring that we'll have something to eat. That's not the way it is. What we're really saying is, "Lord, open my eyes to see the many blessings that you will and have given me for this day. And make me thankful for them." Likewise, when we pray, "Lead us not into temptation," we're not saying, "God, don't tempt me to sin," because God doesn't do that. But instead, with this petition, we're requesting, "Lord, help me to see that you're always with me, so that when I am tempted," because we are going to be tempted, "but when I am tempted, I have the power that you have given me to overcome that temptation and not commit sin, not yield to sin." In the text today, in verses 18 and 19, as the army approached him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, "Strike these people with blindness." So the Lord struck them with blindness as Elisha requested. Then Elisha said to them, "This is not the road or city. Follow me and I will lead you to the man you're looking for." So he led them to Samaria. God was faithful and he answered Elisha's prayer. He struck the enemy with blindness and brought confusion among them. The man they sought came out and convinced them that they were in the wrong place. If they would follow him, he would take them to the man that they were looking for. And miraculously, they followed Elisha to Samaria, which was at that time the capital of Israel. We know that Satan has power, but he doesn't have all power. He's no match for the Lord. He likes to bring destruction and defeat into our lives, but we serve God Almighty, who is able to help us overcome or enable us to overcome whatever trials or tribulations we face. I want you to understand that and get that in your spirit, that you serve a God who is mighty, who is awesome, who is more than. And God has a plan for your life. And all the enemy is trying to do is prevent you from receiving that plan and walking in that plan. Verse 20 says, "So it was when they had come to Samaria that Elisha said, 'Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see.' And the Lord opened their eyes and they saw. And they were inside Samaria." Following their journey of approximately 11 miles leading them into Samaria, Elisha prayed and God opened their eyes. What appeared to be well-laid plans for this brigade of soldiers to bring one man has ended in defeat and surrender to the enemy. The Syrian king had a well thought out strategy. Go and get this man and bring him back to me. But he failed to plan on the power of God. The Lord provided protection for Elisha and blessing for Israel. Your situation may seem hopeless today. You may feel as if you will never survive whatever it is you're going through, or that you sense being totally surrounded by the enemy. If you were completely alone, I would agree with you. But those in Christ are never alone. Amen. Sounds like a song to me. Never alone. He is there to guard and guide our lives through the Holy Spirit. And we are kept safely in the Lord's hands. Whatever you need, God is able to provide. Some other interesting things. The Aramean troops were given one simple assignment. Go get the unarmed prophet. But they failed. Elisha's one sentence made them blind, and they were led away from Dothan into Samaria. They saw the man they were looking for, Elisha, right inside his hometown, and Elisha would lead them to another place. They also found themselves helpless captives at the mercy of the king of Israel. Can you imagine this army of horses and chariots now find themselves inside the city, the very place of the enemy? As they might have expected, and many of us too would have expected, this was the end of the road for them. Verse 21 says, "Now when the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, 'My father,'" as out of respect for Elisha, "'shall I kill them? Shall I kill them?'" I mean, how easy is this? The enemy comes into your town. But it wasn't the end of the road for these soldiers. Elisha told the king he should not kill them. Instead, he said, "Prepare some food and water for them and send them back." I can imagine it. King going, "What? Wait, what? Hold up." But you see, God's purpose wasn't to destroy the Arameans. God wanted to protect his people. That was the whole point of him having them surrounded with chariots, horses and chariots of fire, was to protect his people, his son Elisha and his servant. The prisoners of war were given a feast and sent home. Who would have guessed that? Spared by the enemy, right inside the enemy's territory. I mean, that's unheard of. And it was not supposed to happen. And I'm sure the king of Syria was like, what's taking them so long? All they were supposed to do is go get this one man, bring him back. But they had just encountered the God of Israel. He not only is all-knowing and all-powerful, but he is also all-gracious. And he is merciful. Israel's God is kind, because it could have turned out a whole different way, right? God brought about peace, and in the midst of doing it, he revealed himself to the nations. Elisha's ministry always portrays the character of God and points people to faith in Israel's God. Through this unusual act, the people encountered the God of Israel. And the Arameans got to see and taste, literally, the goodness and grace of God. This extraordinary vision is of great importance because it's a reminder to us, to you and me, that the invisible forces of God are ever watching over and protecting you. It's a reminder that as Christians, we live in a sense in two places. In our bodies we live in and are limited to the physical world. But in our spirit, we live in and have contact with the heavenlies. We are seated with Christ and under his personal protection, and where we engage in warfare against the forces of evil. But back to verse 21. The excited king of Israel, finding his great enemies at his mercy, called Elisha and cried, "Father, shall I kill them? Shall I kill them?" That cracks me up every time I read it. It's like, oh, dude. It seemed too good of an opportunity to miss.
Yes, yes.
But God had not kill them with blindness, to destroy them. He had not smitten them with blindness to destroy them. His purpose was to teach Aram a lesson that he would not forget for a very long time. That it would be best served by sending them home and unharmed as a permanent message to the king.
Yeah.
Who could fight this kind of kind thing? Verse 22, but he answered, "You shall not kill them. Would you kill those you have taken captive with a sword and your bow? Set food and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master." You see who's in charge here? Elisha commanded that instead of killing them, they should provide them with provisions. They had been captured without fighting, and they should therefore be treated mercifully. As what they were. They were God's prisoners of war. And verse 23 says, Then he prepared a great feast for them, and after they ate and drank, he just told them to give them some food and some water, but he makes a feast, a great feast. After they ate and drank, they sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands of Syrian raiders came no more into the land of Israel. This whole raiding party were fed and watered. And I think the message was clear that you better leave Israel alone because their God is powerful. And I say to the enemy today, you better leave God's children alone because their God is all-knowing, all-powerful, and ever-present. But I ask you this morning, who are you in the story? Who are you in this story? Hopefully you don't identify with the Assyrians, because that would mean that you were God's enemy. Is it Elisha? I sure wish I were the man with a vision all the time, to be able to see like that all the time. Probably blow up. Sadly, I think that most would say that they're far too often like the servant. It's essential that every believer develop the ability to discern and to see into the spiritual realm to properly defend and make good choices. So here's your cookie for today. Unseen doesn't mean unreal. Unseen doesn't mean unreal. From Genesis to Revelation, there are at least 300 encounters detailed where the main characters encountered angels or spiritual forces outside of our dimension. So why should we think that this regular interaction with this other realm be limited just to the pages of Scripture? Why would you think that we are exempt from having the supernatural God operating around us as well? No, that's what I was talking to you about last week with the guys that we encountered in Boulder. I had no idea, but when he looked up, and I'm like, what is he looking at? Because he's not looking at the sky. And I turned around. I didn't see anything. But then it hit me. They were seeing the angels that God had assigned to me. Wow. The writer of Ephesians wants to make sure that you don't lose sight. So he says in Ephesians 6:12, "For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, against evil spirits in the heavenly places." There it is, the unseen world. Last week we examined this account and talked about what happens when you can't see. But this week I want you to look at what happens in situations where you are sighted. There are times when it is important to see, because when you can see, then there is no panic. There's a plan. There's no panic, but there's a plan. Being blind to the supernatural could lead to fear. The servant freaks out and asks, "What are we doing? What are we going to do?" But when you are sighted, there is no fear. Elisha's ability to see into the supernatural resulted in him being cool, calm, and collected. I mean, why didn't Elisha panic? Because he knew there was a plan. We know that there is a plan, don't we? "For I know the plans I have of you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." When we can see, we recognize that even painful, unexpected, unwanted situations are only paths in the plan. When we recognize that our steps are ordered by God, then we don't panic when those steps lead us to impossible circumstances. We simply relax and work the plan. The people I see that panic are those who can't see. So I say to you, open your eyes to the plan. What has God said He would do in your life? What has He spoken about your future? If you can see, then you won't be scared. You won't panic. You won't fear. Remember the disciples on the boat during the storm? They panicked because they forgot the plan. Remember what Jesus said to them even before they ever got started on the trip. He says, "Let's go across." They forgot that He already said that they would arrive, that they would survive. Eyes off the plan lead to panic.
That's right.
When you can see, you will not settle for temporary solutions, but press for a permanent victory. Notice that Elisha sees that his enemies are surrounded. He could have spoken the word and won an immediate victory. He could have wiped out the whole opposing army, been considered a great hero, been safe for the moment. However, because he was sighted, Elisha recognized that there was another choice. He could make another decision that would lead to the threat being permanently addressed. But he didn't just win a battle. He won the war.
Yes, yes.
So I say to you, it is essential for us to see, because too many of us are settling for momentary pauses in attacks. Are you settling for a momentary pause in the attack? Too many of us are settling for week-long victories. Too many of us are settling for month-long truces with permanent victory when the permanent victory is in our reach. We make choices that feel good for a few days. We feel love for a few months. We feel satisfied for a few seconds. But if we see into the other realm, then we know that permanent victory is available. Quit making permanent decisions about temporary situations. Open your eyes and see. When you can see, backup should turn into a setup. When you can see, backup should turn into a setup. The servant couldn't see, so he was ready to surrender. But Elisha could see, because he could see Elisha recognize that he had a backup. So he stepped up. He stepped out. He went to the Arameans. But I say to you, lack of recognition of backup causes a step back. Lack of recognition of backup causes a step back. Sight leads to a step up. Listen, when you know that God is fighting for you, it should cause you to step up and believe. Your homework this week is to read Psalm 91. Psalm 91. The Romans 8:31 says, if God is for us, if God be for us, who can be against us? Let me add some more sight to you today. The Lord will fight for you, according to Exodus 14:14. Deuteronomy 3:22 says, do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God himself will fight for you. Deuteronomy 20 verse 4 says, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to give you victory. Psalm 34:17 says, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of their troubles. Psalm 44 verse 5 says, through you we will push back our adversaries. Through your name we will trample down those who rise up against us. That sounds like a victory stomp to me. What? The enemy coming in your face? Push back. Fear not, Isaiah tells us. It says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. The Word of God is full of sight. This is the confidence that we have in approaching God. That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked for of him. So I ask you this morning, why are you backing up? You've got backup. So step up. Trust. Move forward. Operate in strength and authority. I think too many of us expect intervention when what we really need is inspiration. Let the fact that you can see that you have backup cause you to back down the enemy. Come on, let's fight. Come on, believe. Come on, let's exercise our faith. My question is, do you see what I see? Some of us would respond differently if we would open our eyes and see we aren't alone. Like I said, he opened the eyes of the servant and he blinded the enemies. And he can do the same thing today. Oh, that half-heartedness, though, it always hinders God's people. The 10 spies came back from Canaan without thinking about the God factor. You know, 8 of them, they were convinced that the nation couldn't go to the promised land. Barak was too afraid to provide leadership and take Israel's army into battle, so the credit for the victory was given to a non-combatant woman. Did I read that right?
Yeah.
People in Jesus' hometown were so lacking in faith that they could only do a few miracles. And Jesus was amazed at the way people in his hometown didn't recognize God was among them. Too many of us saints are living like the servant. We speak about God's presence. We sing about God's presence. We pray to him, but one morning we get up, look outside, and we look around, and we look out and we see that we're surrounded. So we say, "Oh no, what should we do?" If you look at Elisha, he does a lot of praying in those 9 chapters in the Old Testament, and he's quick to speak to God, which says he has a relationship with God. That's what you do when you understand there's something bigger than you around who can take care of matters. So I conclude with these points. Remember, it's good to be on God's side. The reason so many people don't feel free to call on the Lord when they face something hard is because they ignore him. They don't have any confidence in their privilege as sons and daughters of the Most High God. They don't want hard times to look over their shoulder, but they want God to act instantly to be on their side. But I say you need to be on God's side. Then I say, undertake great things for God. It's like, you know, the person who goes to Baskin and Robbins, 31 flavors, and they order vanilla. I was going to say there should be a law against that. Or you ever know the kid in school who has the 64 color box of crayons and he only uses the black? That's kind of what we're like when we fail to take on what God is waiting for us to do. Don't be afraid to undertake what God is calling you to do. Count on him being there, and when you're surrounded, you can be assured that he's got your back, that he is there to help, that he is there to give you more than you think is available. And the last one is, don't allow difficulties to overwhelm your spirit. Paul and Silas were beaten silly for preaching and putting in stocks in prison. It was the darkest hour of the night, around midnight, that their choice was to sing and pray out loud to where everyone in the prison could hear them. They could have concluded that God had left them. They could have allowed it to overwhelm them, but instead they showed their understanding of God's presence and let others know about it too. So I say to you, whatever you're facing, don't allow the hard times to overwhelm you. Take it to God. Ask for your own eyes to be open to see that he's there to help you. When Paul and Silas did that, it ended up saving the jailer and his whole household. So when you choose to do that, who knows what lives you can affect for good. There's a gentleman named Randy who was a construction worker, and he was welding on top of this water tower outside of Chicago. And he unhooked his safety gear to reach down for some pipes. When the metal cage slipped and bumped the scaffolding he was standing on. And the scaffolding tipped and Randy lost his balance. And he fell 110 feet, landing face down in a pile of dirt. Just missing rocks and construction debris. And his fellow workers called 911, and the paramedics arrived and to find Randy alive. He was awake, he was moving, and he was complaining of a sore back. So they loaded him on to the backboard, and apparently the fall didn't break his sense of humor, because they carried him to the ambulance. As they were carrying him to the ambulance, he said, "Don't drop me." But amazingly, Randy came away from the accident with just a bruised lung. It's almost humorous the way we resemble that worker. We're saved by God from a 110-foot fall, but somehow we're worried about the 3-foot heights. My friend, the God who is able to save us from sin and eternity in hell is also able to help you through the relatively small dangers we're faced with. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also in him freely give us all things? And now you can have that. You can have the promise of God's presence in your life right now. Do you see what I see? If you're struggling today, if you're fearful, I just encourage you to come and bring that to the Lord and let Him have that. Looking through physical eyes, you will never see the victory. But by faith in Christ, you can see. And I say to you that Jesus stands ready to meet your needs. And He's more than able to provide. If you're unsaved today, if you have not made that commitment to trust in Jesus,